And let me say a prayer before we look at that together and before Vince reads for us. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word, the Bible, and for all that you teach us in it. Please help us to concentrate now and to hear all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One John chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 4a. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son and as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves their father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you very much, Vince, for reading for us. Please do just flick back over the page if you've turned to follow the reading and keep that open in front of you so that we can look at it together. If it helps you to scribble down a few notes as we look at it together, and there's space to do that on the third page in the service sheet. Well, for me, our church weekend last week was one of the highlights of the year. If you couldn't join us, we missed you and were thinking of you, but it's a fantastic time. I really enjoyed spending the weekend surrounded by our church family, from the youngest to the oldest, eating together, studying the Bible together, having fun together. There was a genuine sense of the love among us that John keeps writing about in this letter that we're studying. John keeps coming back to the command of Jesus to love one another. And that's how our passage begins once again this morning. Dear friends, let us love one another. He isn't telling us that we need to start loving one another as though love is absent. He's telling us to carry on loving one another, as we're already doing. He's saying, keep on loving one another and don't stop. And the reason is that this is the family likeness of our Father in heaven. Love comes from God, John says in verse 7. And twice he says, God is love. It's there at the end of verse 8. And he says it again in the second half of verse 16. Love for our fellow believers is a sure sign that someone has been born of God and is a member of his family. Love is the family likeness. God is love. And there are at least four things that John tells us about God's love in these verses. These are four truths which should make a real difference to our daily lives. The headings are in the service sheet, and the first one is this: God's love has been made visible publicly. Let me say that again. God's love has been made visible publicly. Please look down with me again at verses 7 to 12. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." God is love, John says. As we've already seen, he says it twice in the space of just a few verses. But we might say, well, how do we know that? No one has ever seen God, so how do we know what he's like? How do we know that he is love? Well, John points us to the cross. If you want to know how loved you are by God, look at the cross. God has dealt with us so lovingly. Though we have done nothing to deserve it, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might have life. Now, to have life is to know God. And Jesus has done for us all that's necessary to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. He has paid the penalty for our sin and opened the way to God. And that's all at God's initiative, not ours. In Jesus, God came down from heaven to do all that was necessary to draw us to himself. It's not simply that his sacrifice on the cross was a display of love, like buying flowers. It's that he did what was necessary to save us and bring us life, eternal life, even though that meant dying. If I was walking along the seafront with Rachel, my wife, and I said to her, "Darling, this is how much I love you," and then ran into the sea and drowned myself, that would be pointless. It wouldn't show Rachel that she had married a loving husband. It would show her that she'd married an idiot. But if Rachel was swimming in the sea and got into difficulty, and if I ran in to save her, giving up my life in the process, well, that might show something of my love for her. Jesus' self-sacrifice on the cross wasn't simply a public but ultimately meaningless display of love. It was love in action. It accomplished something. He died so that we might live in loving relationship with God the Father through him forever. And since God has treated us so lovingly by sending his one and only Son to die in this way, we also ought to love one another, John says. When we love in this way, then the love of the unseen God is made visible in us too. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. When we love one another as God has loved us, his love has accomplished its goal. We share the family likeness of our Heavenly Father, and we too make his love visible to the world. What further reason could we need to keep on loving one another? So that's our first heading. God's love has been made visible publicly. Secondly, God's love can be relied upon personally. That's our next heading. God's love can be relied upon personally. These are down again at verses 13 to 16. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Well, God has made his love visible by displaying it publicly on the cross. His love for his people is clear. But we might say, how can I be sure that he loves me personally? After all, I can't see God. I don't always feel loved. How can I be sure that I am loved by God and that I live each day in personal relationship with him? Well, John points us to two truths which combine to give us assurance. Now, the first truth is that God has given us his Spirit. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness within our hearts. He testifies to God's love for us in sending Jesus to be our Saviour. And the second truth is that God has given us the testimony of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus and testify that he is the Saviour of the world who died on a cross to bring us to God. And God has caused their testimony about him to be written down and preserved for our benefit in the Bible. And these two witnesses combine when we put our faith in Jesus. When you and I came to faith, the Holy Spirit took the written testimony of the apostles and opened our eyes to see the truth. Without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we were blind and unable to believe. It was the Holy Spirit within us who opened our eyes and enabled us to come to God through faith in Jesus. Think of the words of the John Newton hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's grace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So John says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a believer, but are finding yourself drawn to Jesus, well, that may well be the Holy Spirit's work within you. Let him direct you to the pages of the Bible and find out what has been written there about Jesus. If you are a believer here this morning, the very fact that you have come to God through faith in Jesus is evidence of God's love for you. Because it's his work in you. It is God who has produced that faith and drawn you to himself. If God had not lovingly made his home in your heart by his Spirit, you could never have put your faith in Jesus. Nor would you have wanted to. Therefore, John says, since you and I are professing faith in Jesus, we can be confident of and rely upon God's love for us personally. We can live each day in the confident knowledge that we are loved by God. We can be confident that his love is sufficient for every trial and every hardship we might face. We can be confident that his love will see us safely home to heaven. And that knowledge is truly liberating. The remaining verses describe how the knowledge of God's love for us frees us from fear and selfishness. So thirdly, God's love drives out fear of judgment. That's our next heading. God's love drives out fear of judgment. Please look down again at the second half of verse 16. John writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When our lives are characterized by love for our fellow believers, we can be confident that we live each day in relationship with God. And love completes its work in us by making us like Jesus. Now, John has already said that love completes its work in us when we love our fellow believers. And now he's saying that love is made complete or perfect in us by making us like Jesus. John's talking about our status before God as well as our character. See, when God sets his love upon us, calling us to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, he sees us as he sees Jesus. Though we are in the world, God looks upon us as his children. Like Jesus, his son, he looks at us and loves us as sons and daughters. And that means that like Jesus, we don't need to fear our Heavenly Father's punishment. Jesus didn't live in fear of his father. Not in that sense. And neither should we. Yes, we may have to face God's fatherly discipline. And that will be for our own good and blessing. But we will never face his judgment. There is no longer any punishment for those who belong to Jesus. Because Jesus has borne it all at the cross. The full punishment for our sin fell on him. Rather, like Jesus, we can know that our Heavenly Father loves us. There's a book we used to read with our children when they were young. It's called Mummy, Do You Love Me? By Jean Willis. In it, a little chick tests his mother's love for him. He pulls faces at her. He jumps in muddy puddles. He has a race with his friends but comes last. He drops a red rose she had given him and ruins it. And so on. Each time, the mother assures little chick that she still loves him, even when he makes her cross by shouting and being noisy. And eventually, the punchline comes. Little chick, she said, sometimes you make me mad. Sometimes you make me sad. But no matter what you say or do, I will always love you. That's the love that every child should receive from their parents. Sadly, that's not always the case. But it is the love that every believer receives from our Father in heaven. Nothing we do can make him love us more. And nothing we do will cause him to love us less. When we come to him in repentance and faith, and seek to live in obedience to him, we no longer need to fear his judgment when we fail and fall short. And that's liberating. We can get on with loving one another and serving one another, as Jesus did, without fear of punishment should we get something wrong. God's love drives out fear. And God's love overcomes our worldly self-interest. That's our final heading. God's love overcomes our worldly self-interest. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Well, God has publicly displayed his love for all to see. He has sent his Son into the world to take the punishment for our sins in our place by dying on a cross. And when I grasp that God has done this for me, that he loves me this much, how can I but respond in love? But we might ask, how can I show love to God when I can't see him? How do I express love to someone I can't see? Well, that's easy, John says. You love the people you can see. You show your love for God by loving your brothers and sisters in his family. That's what John means when he says that everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now, if we truly love God, then we will love everyone whom he calls his child, no matter who they are, where they're from, or what they've done. But that might prompt another question. How am I to love them? Does John mean that we should be showering each other with bunches of flowers and exchanging gifts every time we meet? Well, that would be lovely. And I certainly don't want to discourage you from doing that if you feel that way inclined. But John actually says something different. Look again at verse 2, chapter 5. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. We love one another by making sure that we are each walking closely with God. The closer we are to God, the greater our love for one another will be. And that's because, verse 4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. The world is characterized by selfishness and self-interest. But as we draw close to God, his love overcomes our natural tendency to live for ourselves and liberates us to live for others. The closer we come to God, allowing our wills to be aligned with his, the more he turns us out from ourselves towards one another. And the more natural it therefore becomes for us to love each other in his family and to serve one another in practical and sacrificial ways. Loving and obeying God won't make me love others less, but more. One implication of that is the huge significance it gives to our quiet times when we read the Bible and pray. To have a quiet time is an act of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the closer we come to God, the more we will love them. And it's true of all our relationships. The closer I am to God, the more I'll love my husband or wife, if I have one. The closer I am to God, the more I'll love my children and grandchildren. And the closer I am to God, the more I'll love my brothers and sisters in the church. If we truly want to love one another in the church, then we will make our quiet times a priority. Our commitment to our quiet times is a measure of our commitment not only to God, but also to one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, John says, for love comes from God. God's love has been made visible publicly. God's love can be relied upon personally. God's love drives out fear of judgment. And God's love overcomes our worldly self-interest. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us in Christ, which is so clearly evident at the cross. Thank you that we can rely upon your love through every circumstance of life until that day when we are finally home with you in heaven. And thank you that your love frees us to love one another without fear or selfishness. Please help us to keep on loving one another as you desire, to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.